Any of you like to fly? Yeah, I like to fly. It's fun. It's interesting. I have a friend, though, who is a pilot, and he told me a funny story. Apparently, it's a true story, because all my stories are true. But he is a pilot, and he said that he knew of another pilot who was on a plane that did a sort of a commuter run, and a lot of the same people were on the plane, but not everybody was known to each other. But during one of the layovers, they had just a little bit of time while they do a few things, and the people on the airplane could get off and just stretch their legs a little bit before getting back on and heading on to their destination. Well, this pilot friend of mine said he was sitting in the seat, and he saw the actual pilot of the airplane come back into the body of the plane, and he was going to walk around a little bit, and he saw a guy sitting there with a seeing eye dog. And the guy's name was Steve, and he said, "Steve, how you doing?" Apparently the pilot knew him. He said, "I'm doing fine." He says, "You're going to be here for a while. Do you want to go for a little bit of a walk and stretch your legs?" He said, no, I'm fine, but my dog wouldn't mind getting a little bit of walk." So here you have the pilot walking off the plane. He had his glasses on and a seeing eye dog. Everyone was ready to change their flight. And some of them changed the airline. Yeah. I'm not sure what kind of journeys that you will take as the months unravel for this year. But we are all on a journey of some sort. And we can call it the journey of life. I'm not sure how you will see that. Yesterday, we had a memorial service here for Tom McCain. It was a wonderful family was here. Mark was here. Is Mark here today? Where? Oh, okay. Just checking to make sure you're in the right place, because you're actually supposed to be two rows forward, but that's okay. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, we were laughing about that yesterday because I do know where you sit. Anyway, but we celebrated the life journey of Tom. And all of you are on a life journey. For teenagers, they're on the life journey right now. They're looking, many of them, to what's going to happen this summer. Will I get a job? Will I go to college? What will happen? Other have graduated, and they're looking to marriage and forming families and getting permanent jobs and all of that. For some of you, all that has passed, and your journey is a little bit slower, a little bit more understandable. You're at a point in your life where things are okay. They're all right. You know, they make a little creep. Creaks and cranes and a few things hurt a little bit more where you have to have a rest every time that you sit up in bed. I understand, you know, that, but it is part of a journey that you are on, and that is a very, very good thing. Now, Deborah and I like to cruise. I came to this kind of late in life. I mean, I love it now, and of course, we can get on cruise ships by basically, we can almost walk to them. They're right over there, you know. And we've been on quite a few of them, and I love them. But she said when we first started doing this, she says, "I know you don't really are crazy about cruise trips." And I don't know. And a friend asked her, "Why? Why doesn't he want to go on cruises?" And she said, "Because he doesn't like to go any place that he doesn't know where the steering wheel is." Yeah, but there's some truth to that. I want to know not so much that I'm the one who can steer the boat, and although I wouldn't mind having that opportunity sometime, but I would like to know not so much that I'm in charge, but that somebody is in charge. Now, a member of the church loaned this to me. He collects these things. And I asked him, "Get me the most accurate model of a train." That's what that is. Actually, he said, "How about Florida East Coast? Because they'll see that out here on the tracks." And this is, if you come up and look at it closely, it is the most detailed model of a, I mean, it actually works too. It's, I don't know what scale this is, but it actually works and runs on the tracks and stuff like that. And the reason I wanted to bring this to you is because it is so accurate, but you look inside, you know what's missing? There's no steering wheel. There's no steering wheel in this thing. And that has always bothered me. I'm going to put it right here so all of you train enthusiasts can see it, and those of you who are annoyed can stay annoyed about having a train up here. I remember seeing a documentary. I love watching documentaries, and this one was on Casey Jones. You remember Casey Jones? Da 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 da. Yeah. Casey Jones would have liked to have a steering wheel, but he didn't. Because as he sees the other train coming towards him, he would have steered away from it. But he did not have a steering wheel. He had to go where the tracks went. And unfortunately, it cost him his life. But sometimes that's the way life is. Our own story today is about a time like that. The story of Jesus when the disciples are wondering just who is in charge. Just who is this man that they are traveling with who was in control, who was the steering wheel and all of that because he was so much in charge. He was an enigma to them. At first, it's just been a time of joy and excitement. They of all people, had been called, personally chosen by Jesus, this man with such a magnetic personality. He simply said, "Follow me," and they had done just that. They traveled with him through the streets and into homes, even into the synagogue where he dared to challenge the authorities. They'd seen him heal with simply a touch, and they were excited and also worried about the large crowds that gathered around him wherever he went. And so today, this story had been no exception. It had been long. It was hot, even there beside the lake. And all day they had stood in the sun, watching over that so that no one would get too close to Jesus. And finally, they urged him, "Move into the boat. Go into the boat, and we'll anchor on the shore so that you won't be crushed by the crowd." And so finally, evening comes, and Jesus tells them, "Okay, it's time to go. Let's push off from the shore and head across the lake. Get some rest. Tomorrow will be another hard day on the other side." And so, quote, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Just as he was. Interesting little thing to throw in there. I can't think of anything more draining than constantly giving of yourself to a demanding public day in and day out. No wonder he went straight to the back of the boat just as he was and fell asleep. And the disciples were glad to get away from the crowd for a while and let him get some rest, to take care of him, see him safely out of harm's way. And they were hopeful, I imagine, of making a tranquil, starry journey across the lake. So they push off from terra firma and into the waters at night. And then Mark records it this way: a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped, but Jesus was asleep. But you see, who panicked, of course? Seasoned sailors panicked. That always brings me up short whenever I read that. These men were fishermen. They made their living out on this water. They know its every mood. They must have done all that they could to keep the boat afloat. And now when all seems lost, they scramble to the back of the boat and fear in their voices, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And one of my professors said it this way. He said, "The sea is not friendly," referring to the Sea of Galilee in this scripture. But he knew firsthand how quickly the storms whip up those relatively shallow waters when sailors least suspect them. Fishing boats snapped in so many matchsticks have sunk to the bottom over the centuries, never to sail again. I was actually on the Sea of Galilee trying to teach myself how to windsurf. Yes, I was over there for a long trip in seminary, and I did not know how to windsurf. I knew how to fall off the windsurfer. I got really good at that. But I was out in the water, and one of these storms came up. And I thought to myself, "Jesus, I could use some help." And just as I said that, I saw a boat coming towards me from the shore as I was being blown over to Jordan, which the Israelis do not like you doing that. They're not amused by my antics. And this boat pulls up and he says, "We're here to save you. Your wife called us to come and get you." Now, my wife was 4,000 miles away in South Carolina at the time, but apparently they came to see me. It was one of the women on our trip who told him, and she represented herself as my wife, I guess. I don't know. But they put me in the boat, and I was so embarrassed to have to be saved that way. But I remember to this day how that wind came up and how terrifying it is to be out there in that kind of thing. So the sea was not friendly. Now, storms can hit people individually, but they can hit the church as well. And over its history, almost 150 years, this church has weathered a lot of storms. Anyone making a careful reading of the history would conclude that the present ministry of this church reflects wonderfully on the tenacity and the dedication of all the people that have come before us. I've always said that the best day of our ministry is before us, not behind us, and I still believe that. But you know, our present ministry is really doing very, very well. By every measure, this church is doing remarkable things, both within the faith community and outside the walls of this church. And it's something that you should be proud of. You saw them walking through with all of the signs. So many of those are reaching outside of our church, not just inside to make us feel good. And we do all these things. We do all these great things for God, and then we face our storms together. I remember a story of two fishermen who were out on the lake when the boats sprung a leak at the bottom of the, and water started to pour in. One of the fishermen started to bail and shouted for the other man to start bailing too. "Not my problem," he said. "That leak is on your side of the boat." "Yeah, but we're both in this boat together, and if you don't help, we're both sunk." Now, whether your storm is personal or we're in the boat together, it is too easy to let frustration and anguish move in and live with us. It's too easy to cry out, "Who's in charge here? Who will save us? Where is God? Does God even care about my problems?" The story about the stilling of the storm is here to remind us today that someone is in charge. Someone is in charge, and we're not in this alone. No matter what may happen to us, Jesus is in the boat with us. And yes, he does care, even when we have a hard time seeing his caring for us. And yes, if we let him, he will calm the storm both within and without. "Be quiet. Be still," he will say. I remember once when my little son Michael, staying at a hotel and went out into the pool. You've all done that, right? And you put him on your back. He's up on my shoulders. It's a little tiny thing. I had to hold on him really carefully, but he was very verbal. He knew what was going on. And I started walking down the little slidey part there where you're getting a little deeper. And as I'm going, I'm like, "Oh, it's getting deeper. It's getting deeper." And he's getting real excited. He's like, "Daddy, Daddy, we're going to drown. We're going to drown." And we get to the bottom. But see, the problem was, he couldn't touch the bottom anywhere. He'd drown anywhere in that pool. And yet, here I had him. I could stand anywhere in that pool, no problem. But his perception was, "We're drowning. We're drowning." If he thought about it that way, if I had had him safely there, I was able to hold him safely everywhere. At various points in our lives, all of us feel that we're going under. Our temptation is to panic because we feel we're not in control. And yet, as with Michael in the pool, the truth is we've never been in control over the most valuable things of life, and we've always been held by the gift of faith and the grace of God, and that will never change. So as the storm abated, the disciples didn't know what to think. If you notice, they are terrified at the storm, but they're equally terrified at this mighty power of the person in the back of the boat. They're filled with awe at the depths in Jesus that they still didn't understand. Time and again, they can't understand what Jesus is telling them. In Mark's tale, right up to its final pages, the disciples are never sure of who Jesus is. And at the end, they have any courage at all, it fails them, and they're no longer where they can be seen. In Mark's gospel, this experience the disciples have with Jesus comes before the cross, before the resurrection. No wonder they ask who this man is who could still the wind and the waves. But Mark is not writing it for them. He's writing it for you. We who live on this side of Easter, we have the joy of seeing him as our risen Lord who has conquered our greatest storm, and that, of course, is death itself. Throughout their story, Mark is asking us a very critical question. Is Jesus simply someone that we hold in awe, or is he our Lord? Is he our Savior? And do we trust in him? What would our lives be like if we were sure of who Jesus is? What would we be like as a church if we believed that Jesus was in charge and we trusted him to land us safely and sure on the other side of this sea of change? In Mark's story, Jesus' sleep is not out of exhaustion or indifference. Jesus' sleep is nothing more, nothing less than God's sign that Christ is with us. No storm will overcome us. It's a beautiful story about an artist who was commissioned by a rich man to draw a painting of peace. And he thought, I can do that. So he drew a beautiful country scene. It was lovely. Trees and farmhouses and cows and I don't know whatever it would do. And he took it to the rich man. The rich man looked at it and he said, no, that's not it. Do it again. So the artist went back to his studio and he sat there for a long time. Then he did a beautiful painting of a mother and a child, a mother holding the child. It was beautiful, really. It brought tears to your eyes. Took it to the rich man. The rich man looked at it and he said, no, that really doesn't work either. Try it again. So he went back to his studio and he actually sat for a couple of days just thinking, what would do it? And so he took his paints and he started to paint a picture of a cliff. And on the cliff was a small bird. And all around the bird was a raging sea. And you could see the storm clouds and all of the violence that surrounded them. But right in the center was a little bird in a nest, safely protected. He took it to the rich man. The rich man was very happy. This is a picture of true peace. You notice the picture on the screen? Yeah. Well, that's not the picture, but it's one as close as I... it's as close as I could find on the internet because, anyway. And when... What was this picture of true peace and tranquility and calmness? These are the emotions which each of us seek as we experience whatever storm in life you have been grappling with. Whatever you fear may come, we long, we search for peace. We watch for the quiet, the calm, the contentment as we experience storms and chaos and uncertainty. But God is always there. Now, one last story. Not that I have many stories, but this story, and this is another true one. Tampa Bay, there's a walkway around Tampa Bay. Have you ever run? People run, they ride their bikes, they walk, they take their dogs, they take their kids and all that. And Tampa Bay's huge, but there's a beautiful walkway that goes around the bay. And a mother was walking with her child as they were just kind of looking at things. And the little child darted over to the railing and slipped and went right into the bay. And the mother freaked. The water was there, it was churning, it was really scary. And she's trying, somebody come, somebody help me. And a man who was nearby came running, jumped over the rail right into the water. Now, the water was only 2 feet deep. He almost broke his leg, but he was okay. And the child could have drowned in that amount of water, but the mother could have easily reached down and grabbed the child. It didn't have to be like that. But sometimes that sort of thing happened. The mother could have saved the child herself, and if the stranger had not come along, the child could have died, but he didn't because she didn't act because of her fear. And sometimes the Lord will calm the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage, but he calms you. Mark tells us, all's well. There's nothing to fear. Make no mistake about it, friends. As we look into this season of Lent and we're trying to think through ourselves, what is it that I can do? What is it about me that I can change that will make me into a better person? Now, you all know, and I've said that every year that I've been here, and I've been here 6 years, so that Lent is not the time to give up something, particularly if it's something that you shouldn't be doing in the first place. Okay? Now, don't do that. But it is an excellent time to take up something, to embrace something that is new. And it doesn't have to be something big and dramatic. It can be something small. But know that as you do that, you're conditioning yourself to turn more towards God, to rely more on God. And as you look through your life in this time, remember that God is in charge. There is someone at the wheel, someone who can protect you. The sea may not be friendly, but the Lord who made the seas is friendly. And over the heads of his first disciples, he says to us, as he says to them, why are you afraid? Can you not yet trust the God that you see in me? Good question. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that the challenge before us is always to live lives that reflect your grace and your love. And we would like to think in our best moments that we do that all the time, but we're afraid. We are afraid of being hurt. We're afraid of being taken advantage of. We're afraid of doing it wrong. And so too often, we just are silent. Help us. Help us in this season of Lent to look within ourselves in fresh ways to see the things that we can do and the things that we can stop doing, the things that will draw us closer to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who stills the storms. Amen.